Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
Take your Bibles, turn to Luke and chapter 24. Luke and chapter 24. Clock is ticking. Time is slipping away. I understand that these are dark days, and they're going to get darker. Here's what I'm going to try to share this morning. I want to encourage you. I basically have two passages of Scripture. They're really, really, truthfully, are probably two separate sermons. When you look at them, they'll stand on their own, but I want to try to tie it together. I want to encourage you. Luke and chapter 24. 24th chapter. I'll try not to answer any more questions. Luke and chapter 24. Let's stand together. Everybody standing. Let me pick up where I left off last week. And I am shocked at how the election went. And I understand now in the state of Michigan, we lost the House of Rep. We lost the Senate for the first time since 1984. We don't have the governor's mansion. We do not have the majority in the Supreme Court. We've got the United States of America's most liberal attorneys general who have made the statement in writing, there will be a drag queen in every public school and private school. I say, oh, not over my dead body. That's not going to happen. But the point is this, it's going to get real dark. But Jesus is coming. You keep that in the end, all right? And I want to give to you some good news here this morning as best I can. The devil's throwing haymakers. I've been saying that all fall. He's landing some big blows against the Church of Jesus Christ and righteousness. And I want to give you some good news. This is what I did last week. And this is my starting point this week. This is time for the church to shine. Amen. Right now, the light that shined, the darker the night, the brighter the light. That a city that is set on a hill, that's what I preached last Sunday morning, the people will see the light from all directions and from even farther and farther away. If we just stay true to the Word of God, if we just be that Philadelphia church that holds the Bible in our hands and our feet are planted upon the rock and we stand uncompromisingly for the Word of God and for the truth and, of course, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. There have been dark days before. How about the resurrection, just prior to the resurrection? Jesus had been crucified. Their master is dead. He's gone. They laid his corpse in a tomb, in the grave. We read in Luke in chapter 24 and in parallel passages that the 11 were cowering behind a locked door, wondering what in the world are they going to do now? Verse 1 of chapter 24. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? And he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. Father, we come to you this morning. God, we ask for your blessing. I'm just a simple sinner saved by grace. You've called me to stand in a pulpit and proclaim the Word of God. I want to rightfully handle the Word of God with fear and trembling. I want to encourage the saint. I want to admonish and warn the sinner. Anybody that is here that is not born again, they need to know that they need Jesus or they go to hell. Lord Jesus, I pray for everybody that is born again. We need to understand to whom much is given, much is required, and there is a great work for us. Help us to get a hold of that this morning. Take over in the service. I don't care about an outline. I don't care about sounding fancy. I desire the power of God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. First day of the week. It's resurrection morning. Jesus had risen from the grave. It sounded too good to be true. The three women go to the tomb to anoint the body of Christ. It says in verse 11, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. The Mary and the other women, Mary and Joanna and Mary, went to back to where the disciples were to tell them that Jesus, that the body is gone, that he had risen from the dead. And it was almost too good to believe, almost too good to be true. It says in verse 12, then arose Peter and ran into the sepulcher, and Peter and John, they run to the tomb, and they find the tomb is empty, and they get the words as well. Then that very same day, that first day of the week, two disciples, Cleophas and another disciple, they're walking along the way, and Jesus appears right there with them. Now their eyes are holding. In other words, God the Holy Spirit held them back from the knowledge that this was Jesus. It wasn't that they couldn't have recognized him. It's just that that's not what God desired. So they're walking along, and Jesus says, what are you guys troubled about? What are you fearful of? Man, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Haven't you heard what's going on? And Jesus begins to expound to them the scripture. And the Bible says in verse 31, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. They did not realize this, but even though the day was dark, Jesus was right there with them. He was already resurrected and conquered the grave. John in chapter 20 and verse 19, don't turn there. Then that same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and the disciples assembled for fear, came Jesus and stood in their midst and said, peace be unto you. Gospel of John chapter 20 and verse 19. So here's the point. This is a real simple point. It's just introduction. This isn't the first time days have been dark. They've been dark many times. And I want you to know that we're on the winning side, that light prevails. Let's read just a little bit more. Verse 32 says, and they said unto one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. No, the three women already came back and said, man, he's alive. And Peter comes back and says, man, this is unbelievable. And now these two disciples, they return. It's still the Lord's day. It is now evening. Verse 35 says, and they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, this is amazing. We can't read this too quickly. As they were speaking, as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. Jesus was there all the time. They were cowering behind a locked door in fear and in the dark and not knowing what was going to happen next. And Jesus appears right in their midst and says, peace. Verse 37. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And when he had said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. Here's what Jesus says. He appears in their midst and says, listen, it's really me. That's flesh and bone right there. Look at the scars. You can see, it's me. Touch me if you don't believe. And then Jesus says something that just warms my heart. He says in the very next verse, and when he had thus spoken, I'll read verse 40. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? In Jesus' glorified body, just a little sidelight, just a little trivia thing here. In Jesus' glorified body, he desired food. Man, that warms my heart because you know your preacher loves food. And I have a real problem with food. You know, I can live like a Spartan for days. Debbie will testify to this. Cereal and no milk, you know, no lunch. A hamburger patty for supper and some rice. And I can do that for days. And then what happens is somebody tempts me with some food. And I take that first bite. You know what happened last Friday? Last Friday. I wrote it down here so I would not forget. I made it to supper time. Debbie made chili. That was a mistake. I ate four bowls of chili. Five homemade biscuits. She made homemade cookies. I can't tell you how many I ate of those. This is all within the hour. That night, a bowl of popcorn. Oh, not we, at my house, we don't eat a bowl of popcorn. We ate a bowl of popcorn. And then I had ice cream, a bowl of ice cream after that. And I think I got the flu. I wasn't feeling real good afterwards. I don't know. Hello, my name is Tim Rader, and I have a problem. I'm a foodaholic. Man, that's me right there. It's like I take that first little bit of food and then, man, I'm off the wagon. I'm gone. But Jesus, you know, in his resurrected body, he desires food. He says, have you any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. Don't you remember? I told you I was going to die at Calvary. I told you I was going to die at the hands of sinful men. I told you they were going to take me to the grave. And on the third day, I told you multiple times I was going to conquer death. I was going to rise from the dead. All these things, these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, prophesied, and thus it behooved Christ must be to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in the name among his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. There have been dark days before. That's all I'm trying to say here real quick. This isn't going to be real deep this morning. It'll be like last Sunday morning's message. There have been dark days before, but the light always prevails. And know this, Jesus Christ is the light. Amen. He is the one. He has given to us a mandate. We're going to read of that in, well, let's just read it right now. Let's get right to it. Verse 49. He said, you have been, in verse 48, he says, and you're witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Who's the promise? None other than the Holy Spirit. We may come to that. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. That word endued is an interesting word. It means clothed, covered with power from on high. So he says very easily, he says, you wait in Jerusalem. You go to Jerusalem and you wait. And you wait for the day of Pentecost, for the birthday of the church, for the day that the church would be born, because the Holy Spirit would come on the day of Pentecost, come upon the disciples, they would preach the word of God, and thousands of people would be saved, and the church in Jerusalem would be born. And ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. He said, you go to Jerusalem, I'm going to get this thing started. You wait until you're clothed, until you're endued with power from on high. We still need to do that. We don't need to wait for the Holy Spirit. He has come. But we need to ask for the power of God. He said, you'll be endued with power from on high. That's from heaven. Not a man-made thing. Not a salesmanship kind of thing. Not a wear a big smile and wear a $1,000 suit and build a religion. Not that. But the power of the very God. The power of heaven. And he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his eyes, or lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass when he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Now, they had received their commission. They've been told what to do and what is going to happen. All of a sudden, it goes from the darkest night to the brightest day. Jesus has appeared in their midst. He said, you've got a job to do. You're going to get it done for the glory of God. And you're going to become that bridge. Theologically, think about it this way for the church. You're going to become that bridge between the old covenant, between Old Testament Israel and the kingdom. It's called the church. It is called the church age. And where it says, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, mega joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. A Holy Spirit-powered church is unstoppable in the year 2022. A Holy Spirit-powered people is unstoppable. You talk about a city that is set on a hill. Let the culture get darker. Let's try to impact. Let's, as a church, here's what we got to do. We got to punch a hole in the darkness. We got to stand tall for God. Take your Bibles and go to Matthew and chapter 16 and verse 18. You are familiar with this passage. It's been dark before. Jesus said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We've had 5 Sundays running. Everybody look up here. I want you to know where you're at. It may be dark in the culture, but I want you to know where you're at. You are at a church. I humbly say this. getting as low as I can before God, because it's all God, where five Sundays in a row, we have seen sinners birthed into the family of God. Amen. That is God. Amen. That is not a preacher. That is God. That is not a group of people that call themselves a church in and of itself. No, no. That is God working with his people. Last Tuesday and Wednesday, I taught in the academy 2 days in a row for Bible class, and I just decided to basically teach, preach, teach, preach. Last Tuesday and Wednesday, the high school kids, five of them, from Maplewood Baptist Academy, from Christian homes, made professions of faith. Four of them, it was assurance. I'm pretty confident of that, but there were tears. They were convicted of their sin. One of them, it's the first time he's ever received Christ. One of our newer students. I'm excited about that. God is at work. We have seen, I don't know how many kids saved since the 1st of October in King's Kids and in youth group. God is blessed and he will continue to bless. Fundamental Baptist Church is going somewhere. And we're going to be rescued from this world in a blaze of glory via the rapture when that day comes. And our job is to stay faithful until Jesus comes. The culture's dark. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians, we're going to look at a few passages, just single verses, and then we're going to get to one more big passage. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Does anybody doubt that it's getting darker? Man, anybody that thinks that somehow the church is going to usher in the kingdom, you don't know theology, number one. You don't know your Bible, number two. And you must be looking at the wrong planet Earth, because this world is just getting darker and darker and darker. What's that guy, Klaus Schwab? I put some of you onto him last week, and some of you looked up the video. You watch some of his old speeches. His goal, this is a leader in the world that represents spiritual wickedness, and he spoke at the G20, and they all give him a great hand of applause. One of his goals is to decrease the population of the earth to 2.5 million. This guy's nuts. He's walking spiritual wickedness. Look what it says in verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It is getting dark, and it's going to get darker yet. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, know this know also, that in the last days perilous times will come. It's been dark before. Now it's getting darker. 1 Peter chapter 4, look over there. I alluded to this last Sunday morning. I'm going to get here and then leave this in a hot minute, but I really want you to see this. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4. The church was built for the day in which we are living. If you could kind of get your mind around that. The church of Jesus Christ, ordained by God, was built for the darkness. What is imperative is that the darkness doesn't get into the church. A boat, I said this in Sunday school, a boat is made to sail on the waters. But the boat is made to be in the water, but the water is not made to be in the boat. You get the water in the boat, you got a problem. The church is made to be in a godless, Christless world. We are made to be that way. But if the world gets in the church, look out, Katie bar the door, it won't be long, we're going to be taking on water, we're going to take on the world, and we're going to sink to the bottom of the ocean. So as a child of God, know this, the church was built for an hour like this. You say, but what if it gets dark? We're built for this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4, whereas they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. You think that the United States of America is different than the rest of the world as far as wickedness punishing righteousness? And as long as as wickedness takes over and gains more and more control and has more and more handles and more leverages, it's going to get darker and darker and darker. But rejoice. This is what Peter says. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also unto exceeding joy. And if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And their part is evil spoken of. But on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the willing or the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Now, I know that Peter is writing to the first century church, and I know that Peter is writing and Rome conquered Jerusalem in AD 70 and Titus the Conqueror, and this passage is alluding to that, but it's also direct application to the last days. Don't run from the persecution. God forbid that any of us would have to be martyred. I'm not trying to paint a dark picture. The last thing I want to be is Chicken Little yelling, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. You know what Peter's saying? It doesn't matter what the persecution is. Doesn't matter what the suffering is. When it comes, keep your eyes on Jesus and you bring glory to God and you'll be rewarded accordingly. Culture is getting dark and it's getting darker. But light defeats darkness every time. God has ordained his church. He's planned it, Colossians 1, 17 and 18. He purchased it, Acts 20 and verse 28. He powers it, John 14. Let's go to John 14. I know for some of you, this might be a passage you know, maybe not. John chapter 14 and verse 12. He protects it. We know that for a fact. And there's a purpose to it. All that being said in this, God ordained the local church. And the local church is real. I know that there is a body of Christ that's all the saved people from the day of Pentecost until the rapture of the church. But God has ordained the local church and set them up as rescue stations, a place where the saints are equipped. And they go out in rescue squads into the deep and into the darkness and rescue the lost. That is the purpose of the church, and bring them back to the church that they might grow in grace after they're born again, that those churches might send out missionaries. A New Testament local church has pastors. A New Testament local church has deacons. A New Testament local church sends out missionaries. A New Testament local church observes the Lord's table. A New Testament local church baptizes new believers. That is a church of Jesus Christ. It's more than just the invisible church. It's just like the guy I read about this week that came and visited a church and said, Pastor, I'd like to sing in your choir. And the pastor said, well, you're not a member of the church here. He said, well, that's all right. I'm a part of the invisible church. And the pastor said, well, you go sing in the invisible choir. Yeah. The church as a whole is never going to meet here on this earth. That's why God raises up pastors and flocks and congregations to stand for God, to punch a hole in the darkness. That is our job. That is what we are called to do as a people of God. John chapter 14, verse 12. I love this promise. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. We're going to accomplish greater things. God is going to use the church of Jesus Christ in a greater way and over a longer period of time than Jesus did when he was on this earth, not including Calvary, but because Jesus is still with us in the person of the Holy Spirit, and we've got a great intercessor. And Jesus sent the promised one, the comforter, to help the church. Things happen in a local church that happen nowhere else. Things happen in preaching at a local church where you read something on your own in your Bible or in a Bible study. That's a good thing. But there's something about the local church that God blesses. Please, please don't drift away from that. And may there be life. May we be people that really love God. 100 people that gather together on a Sunday morning for a religious service, that's no more a church than 11 corpses put together, make up a football team. What's missing is life. It's God the Holy Spirit. It's that life that only comes from heaven, from God. Verse 17 says, even the Spirit whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be with you. Look at chapter 15 and verse 26 of the Gospel of John. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye shall bear witness, ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Just a couple more verses. Look at verse 13. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he'll guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come, and he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. He says in verse 7, I've got to go away. It's expedient that I go away. Because not till I go away will the Holy Spirit come. And when the Holy Spirit comes, the church is going to be born. There's the challenge. Let's go to Acts in chapter 1. I'm not going to read much. Acts in chapter 1. I would not cross the road for a church that is not evangelistic. That might sound hard, but the clock is ticking. Man, souls are slipping into eternity. Our window of time of ministry is growing to a close. Jesus is coming very soon. None of us are getting any younger. Man, we've got to make hay while the sun shines right now. Forget about kicking the can down the road. That isn't going to get it done. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, I already quoted it. Let me quote it again. But ye shall receive power after that. The Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that's what Jesus told them of. Wait till you be endued with power from on high. They were all of one accord in one place, and thousands of souls after the preaching of the word of God were born again. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. As a people of God, we've got to understand that God is not done yet. We can go into grandpa mold. We can kind of just pick up our feet and coast and make it to the finish line. But there are still, you understand this? I'm talking about in a rural county like Chippewa County. There are thousands and thousands and thousands that are not born again. There are so many that have never had the gospel explained to them. We're accountable. This is the day and the age in which we live. So here's the challenge. I want to make this as practical as I can. You are here this morning on purpose by God. I know it was a bad weather day. I know that our crowd is... it bit into our crowd a little bit, but God bless you people that are faithful here. We've been packed for how many Sundays in a row now? This morning we got a little bit of room, but it's still a great crowd. You are a good people in being faithful to God, and I commend you for that. But the clock is ticking. And I want to challenge you, what are we going to do? C.T. Studd said some people want to live within the sound of church bells, but me, I want to set up a soul-winning station within a yard of the gates of hell. John Wesley said, we have nothing to do but win souls. John Knox said, give me Scotland or I die. Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. My vision, my dream, a church of 1,000 people. Can it be done? I want to challenge you. What are you going to do to win the lost? Who in your family still is not saved? Together, let's punch a hole in the darkness. Together, let's be that city that is set on a hill. You know what I want? God is my witness. There's nothing selfish about this. Nothing. Nothing. And I certainly don't need more responsibility. But I want Fundamental Baptist Church to be that church of 1,000 people that when the culture gets real dark, they'll be able to look over to the highlands. And Kinross is really high ground in the eastern upper peninsula. And they'd be able to look over there in the darkness and see a city that is set on a hill. And you know what that'll do? That'll attract people to Christ. Everything going wrong in their lives, everything going wrong in their world, and they go by the church, and they see all the cars in the parking lot, and they see all the joy of the Lord and the present in the lives of those people. They're going to be drawn to Christ, and that is what we want. Precious souls is where it's at. And now's the time to do it.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book. Broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you good news from the Good Book.